It's a beautiful song. Lord, help us to be able to trust God that we can say that. Because I, for one, the kind of mountains that song talks about, I can't say that I thoroughly enjoy it in the flesh. So, Lord, help us to be able in our spirit to have that faith and confidence in God. There's a scripture, I believe, in the Proverbs that said, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to them. There's quite a lot that could be said about those two phrases. But I want to just think briefly, as a little introduction here, what makes us rich? Karen and I went to Fairgrounds yesterday. They were having a RV show. And as you know, if you looked at them and seen them, how much do you want to spend is kind of where it is the limit to what you can get. Would a $250,000 or $300,000 motorhome make you rich? What about a portfolio and a 401 that prepared for your retirement is already worth millions of dollars? Would you be rich then? What about if every bill was paid and you were scratching your head, what can I do with this excess money I got coming in each month? Would that make you rich? What about if you had friends that were beating a path to you just to say how much they love you? Would that make you rich? Richness is subjective, I suppose, to one's own thinking and what one counts as riches. And it always goes generally to the flesh. Not always, but generally. But the Bible said that there's a richness in the blessings of the Lord. Now, if I could try to number God's blessings just to this poor man, I could not do it in any length of time. Then if we draw in and incorporate every one of us here today and say, we're going to name all the blessings of the Lord, time would just not permit that. It may take eternity to take care of that. But I'm thinking about a blessing that God has specified for every one of us. And I don't know of a richer blessing this side of eternity than the richness of God dwelling in us. And that's what I want to talk about. God inhabiting you. God inhabiting me. I want to look, and again, it seems like lately the Lord's been giving me messages that I don't ever find a stopping place. And you know that I've had to go over them before, I mean, sometimes a few weeks at a time. So this is probably going to be one of those too. But Brother Clifford used to teach us that the Lord gives us seed thoughts sometimes through a message, and it's up to us to carry it on out. So maybe there'll be some seed thoughts here. But the fact and the glory of God, who is, well, you can't describe Him, greater than any words can ever describe. It takes His Spirit to even behold His, what portions of Him we can understand, that the God of creation, the eternal God, the holy God, the magnificent God, the God with all power and authority, the God of absolute love, the God of total holiness, in Him is no sin whatsoever, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of wisdom, everything that is right, everything that is good, everything that is powerful, everything that is glorious, everything that has abilities and wisdoms and strengths, would come and take His abode up in our heart and allow you and me to be His dwelling place. Lord, open our eyes and open our understanding to the magnitude of the presence of God, the possibilities now that await us by having the very God Himself, Creator, through the Holy Ghost, living and abiding within us, and that we might go forth not as underlings, not as subject to this world and the carnality of the world, go forth subject unto habits and depressions and feelings and emotions, but that we go forth because God is in us more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. The blessings of being rich this morning because God dwells in us. The promise of God wanting to dwell in you. Today, if you're not saved, God wants to live in you. God looks at you as a potential tabernacle. And really more than that. Because the tabernacle was not meant to be permanent. We may touch on that a little bit. The tabernacle was something given by God to man, but it was not to be permanent. And the temple that David and Solomon built was not necessarily ordained of God in that sense, but it was permitted of God. But what God really looks at us is that we might be the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Not a tabernacle that was temporary, not a temple made of hands that was permitted by God, but absolutely to be the temple of God. The place in the center of the worship of God, wherever we may be. The word dwell has some definitions I'd like to look at. For the sake of this message this morning, the Webster would say this, to abide as a permanent resident. Now, there's other definitions. But this morning, please understand, God wants to be a permanent resident in your life. He wants you to be the permanent temple and dwelling place of God on this earth. One way that is possible is that God is a spirit. Now, if you or me would say, I'm going to dwell at 8901 Mackenzie Road in Guthrie. I can only dwell in one place at one time. But by means of God and His Spirit, and He is a Spirit, He's not limited by the physical laws that you and me are limited to. God can absolutely be and is everywhere. God absolutely and is in everything that's good. Everything that's pure and holy, God is in that. God has the capacity, the ability to go beyond physical restraints, the law of physics, and He can dwell in the heart of every believer. You and me, each one, do not diminish another by becoming a temple of God. If you're not saved today and you get saved and allow the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify and live in you in the fullness of God, you will not take any of the Holy Spirit or the presence of God out of any other believer. God is able to fill every potential tabernacle this morning. That makes us rich, folks. That gives us victories. That gives us power. That gives us, praise the Lord this morning, eternal life. The one thing you cannot, let's say it this way, man in his accomplishments can do some things. Granted. No question about it. We can build. There are drugs that have the therapeutic effect. We know that's true. But the only one that can grant eternal life is God the Father. Absolutely. And He wants to come live in us. Praise God this morning for that. In the Greek, if you look up the word dwell, dwelleth, dwellings, dwelleth, you'll find these various definitions, but they're all very closely related. In the Greek, when you see the word dwell or dwelleth, it means, of course, to dwell. It means to settle. It means to inhabit. It means to reside. The only thing the Lord wants to do is wash us in His blood and settle us. Now, He wants to settle us, but then He wants to settle in us. He wants my life and yours to be conformable to His presence. Now, I can't do that. But by the washing and the regeneration of the blood, the Word, the Spirit of God, I can be settled. And I can become the potential habitation of God through the Spirit, because God is able to settle. God is able then to settle in that which He settled, if you will. In one or in another place, the word means occupy. God wants to not only live in us, but He wants to occupy us. I think every one of us have seen a neglected house place. I think every one of us has seen a place that someone lives there, but it looks like no one lives there. And one time I went up to a place, my wife and I used to like to go to garage sales and we'd buy things. And anyway, I went up to a house one time. It was the most cluttered place you might imagine. And I thought for sure they had a garage sale and a clean out sale going on. But they just lived there, you know. And it was embarrassing. I mumbled enough to not tell them my full reason for being there. You know, God wants to settle us and establish us. God wants you and me to be a place of occupancy for God, and that God would be on display. God actually wants to be working in our life. This word occupy means more than just to come and take up one's abode somewhere. God wants to keep the place up. That's a blessing. Do you feel like sometimes your life gets a little in shambles and the washing machine sitting out in the front yard and you hadn't had a chance to move it in the last 5 years? You know? Sometimes we feel that way about ourselves. Went to a place one time and the dear people that live there, I don't know. I just hate to estimate how many old washing machine dryers is out in the front yard. And other, broken lawnmowers and things like that. And my wife said at the time, she said, "Stanley, those things just could not have been thrown out there." She said, "It looks like they've been placed there, you know, decorated the front yard." Sometimes it looks that way in our life, that we have allowed things to accumulate to the degree that it doesn't bring much honor to the neighborhood or to ourselves. God wants to occupy our life. He wants to be busy in us. Now, I hope you count that a richness, because the blessings of the Lord make us rich. And He occupies in that He will fix up our place. Brother Charles taught us Sunday night, makes things new. God wants to work some new things in our life by His presence of occupying us and living in us. The word occupy means to cohabit, or dwell, rather, means to cohabit. God wants us to live with Him, not only in eternity, but here. God wants to live in us and us to be His children, Him to be our God, He said in Corinthians. And He said, "I will dwell in them and be a father to them, and they shall be my sons and my daughters." God wants to cohabit with us. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want you and me just to give Him our bodies and then vacate the premises. God wants us to work with Him, occupy with Him, be an honor to Him. Our mind given to God, for Him to occupy it and to dwell there and to teach us. God wants our life to be as a city set on a hill, not because of you and me and our abilities, but because we're rich in the presence of the Lord. God in us, the hope of glory. God in us, resplendent and shining out, making us rich, making us more than conquerors. God wants to come and occupy us and be a cohabitant with us, if you will. You and me walking with Him. You and me being led by Him. And to cohabit means a coexistence. Now, not of sin, not of fleshly intent, but of desire and of heart. My spirit and His spirit.
Now, the whole system that God made, the whole solar system, the whole creation of God, I don't think any of us would want to feel like that we could tell God how to do that we could do a better job than just getting rid of it. But it works so wonderfully, it's just awe-inspiring. I mean, the most we can say is it about that is because it is God. He is in complete control of all of that.
Right.
And it is all His. And I just think about how that we ourselves are in the same situation. Only we don't always let the Lord have complete control of our lives. That is when God begins to work in our life and things begin to work well in our life. Not that we don't have any troubles at all, but that He is in control. Then He just comes in and we give ourselves to Him, take our hands completely off. Lord, I want to become yours.
Yeah.
And when we become God's property, then He inhabits that. And then He begins to work in that. And then He does everything God does is well. He does well with all that is His. And you know, the Lord just wants us to be the same way.
Yes.
He just simply wants us to take our hands off of our lives and present our body. It says within the sacrifice. That means we are still alive, and yet we have sacrificed all of our desires and all of our life to Him. And you know, when He receives that and it becomes His property, He takes care of everything now. He takes care of our physical needs. He takes care of our mental needs. He takes care of our emotional struggles. He takes care of our spiritual needs.
Yes.
He said, I'll give you power. You know, all through the Word is promises that God gives to those that are His.
Right.
And I just think about this morning. It's not complicated. God just wants us to be His.
Right.
And when we become His property, then all things, He said, one place it mentions about us presenting ourselves to the Lord, the scripture that talks about, I'm sorry, I can't think of it right now. But you know, He'll take care of all the things of our life, man. All the things that we have, He'll take care of if we become His. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share that with
you. No more. He established my goings, and even though I didn't know the goings, but He wanted to reside with me. I'm not talking about entering into the kingdom with sin. I'm talking about entering into the kingdom with the liability of humanity, the scars of the past, the uncertainty of the future, sicknesses that we might have, may have, debilities that we might have. All that, God took it on Himself, and He said, I still want to reside with you. The blessings of the Lord make us rich, folks. God's blessings of living and dwelling in us makes us rich. May God help us to praise Him. You know, one of the criticisms we as the Church of God receive? We don't praise God enough vocally. I'm going to leave that with you and me and God. But folks, praise God for what He did for us. You know, it's just that simple. Thank God. Sometimes quietness itself inhibits us. Someone else is praising, it's easier for me to say, praise God. I'm not pleased. I'm just making a point here. God help us. He wants to reside with us. Said He knew our frame. You know, we can't come to God and say, well, I'm not saved because God, I've been doing all these bad things. Yes, you have. But so did I. He knew our frame ahead of time, and He knocked on our door. He knew our frame and our frailty, and He said, I want to live in you and dwell in you. I want to die for you. And none of us signed a note saying, if you die, I will live for you. He said, I want to die for you in the hope that is set before me of you, us being saved, so I can live in them. He wasn't happy in a tabernacle. He gave them the tabernacle. And I want to say something. I'm not going to every one of these scriptures. This hope You can understand I'm saying scriptural things this morning. We can back this up by the Bible. When they built the tabernacle, this is a critical thing for us to understand about the dwelling place of God. All the elaborate curtains, the gold, the ark, the cherubims, the altars, the candlestick, the laver, the shewbread, the table of showbread, all these things in their significance, and they were very significant, pointing us to the bread of life, to Jesus Christ. But there was a place of God's own dwelling in the Holy of Holies. The awesome majesty of the Most High would dwell among His people there. Not in, He said, among. And the very residence of God, and I know this is to a big degree symbolic, but it was more than that. God's presence was in that Holy of Holies. Literally, His presence was in there. Now, it didn't take away from His presence anywhere else. The august majesty on high had to design and signify and set for His own place of dwelling a place called the mercy seat. I want you to think about that a little bit. God dwelt between the cherubims, over the law, if you will, over the table of the covenants, knowing our frame, our frailties, our problems, our temptations, our susceptibility. And He called it the mercy seat. God dwelleth and loveth mercy. So this morning, though your sins be as scarlet, God still dwells on the mercy seat. Never excusing you, never excusing me, but extending mercy through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He had to have a mercy seat. If God, and again, this is scripture, if God marked iniquity, who could stand? Who would be bold enough? Who would be holy enough to ascend up to the Most High and say, bring Jesus on down. I want to take Him with me. Who would have been able to go into that dark tomb, reached in there with their hands and rolled the stone away and said, come on, Jesus, You're out of here. It was God's mercy. And by His mercy, we are not consumed two ways in God's wrath. If God said, that's it for you, you'd be gone. If God said, you're gone, O world, and if God would point His finger at the whole human race and say, that's the end, you're gone. By His mercy, we're not consumed. But another way, by His mercy, we're not consumed by sin. We have an advocate. We have one who is a propitiation. We have one that has extended Himself that we could be delivered from the snare of the fowler, that we could be delivered from sin, and that He would be able to come and take His abode through the Spirit in us. Praise God this morning. Songwriter said we ought to sing high praises to our Lamb, to our Lord, and to our King, who has washed us in His blood. So this morning God wants to be present with us. He wants to be present with us not as a next door neighbor, but as an abiding comforter. It also means, as we've talked about a little bit, is to tent with us. Pitch His tent with us. There's a significance in that. That's an acceptability by God of us. An acceptance of God by us. Of who we are and our needs, and He wants to tent with us, or tabernacle with us. He wants to pitch His tent in our camp, in our life, and in our hearts. Thank God this morning for that. Dwelling place. The blessings of the Lord make us extremely rich. There's no sorrow in God living in you and me. There's no sorrow that God... What a wonderful taking place in my heart since Jesus came into my, what a change has been wrought in my heart since Jesus came into my heart. God wants to make changes for the better. And there's no sorrow. There's no anguish. I've done things in life that I won't tell you about. I've repented of them and God's forgiven me, but I'm still ashamed of them. There are things in my life that I have done that I still suffer the consequences of. But you know the Lord, and this is my thought. There are things that man does that's associated with sorrow, that's associated with regret, that's associated with embarrassment. There are things the flesh can do to us that become habitual, and they seem impossible and mountains to overcome. Life hands us sorrow. Life hands us self-inflicted wounds. The Scripture said, God adds no sorrow. God adds no sorrow. Safely build your home, young man, young lady, on God. It's safe to wait on God. It's easy for me to get ahead of God because I like to get ahead of everything else. You put me in a line, you'll notice I never stand in line in the dining hall. Here's my philosophy. I'm not saying it's right. It's just the way I think. I cannot stand to stand in line. That's simple. I either want to be first in line, and I was always taught that's ill-mannered, so I can't do that. I'm talking for myself now. So I just wait around until the line's dissipated, then I go eat. That's just a little personal trait of mine. There's something about us that, as a rule, we kind of get a little impatient with life. Sometimes it affects people in spending money unwisely, too fast, without thinking. Sometimes it's in choosing a companion. Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. God's got a desire for you. The desire of your heart will become His desire. We get ahead of God and think that I've got to be rich in my own ability or my own thinking. May the Lord help us today to recognize He wants to reside with us and be a very present help in the time of trouble. That we not get ahead of Him and then not go behind Him, that we go together through this thing called life. And the good news, and please believe this, because God said it, and I hope you've experienced it. He added no sorrow. Have you ever bought something and start kicking yourself after you get through signing the notes? Have you ever, in haste, done something and you, I can't believe I did that. But the die is cast. And you got to get through it some way. The Lord adds no sorrow. Let Him dwell in you. Allow that. He stands at the door. He knocks. He died to come in. He became the door for you to come in. He shed His blood for you to be washed in and forgiven so He could abide with you. He went back to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate is probably even a more accurate word than Comforter. When you look that up in the Greek, the Spirit of God will not come speaking of Himself, but He's an Advocate for the love of Christ, for the presence of Christ in our life, for the presence of God. And He said, I'll abide with you ever, not just a temporary tent, but an eternal dwelling place. We live in a world that wants to make their own rules, design their own temples. In Isaiah 66 and 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Now, how big is heaven? I don't mean the divine heaven. I mean the heavens above us. We've gone a long way out there, folks, by satellite and telescope. Been to Mars and past Saturn. We're exploring the... They hadn't come to a place where the heavens stopped yet. The heavens is my throne. Can you imagine that? And the earth, we're earthbound. We really think the earth's important. And if we found out through some kind of scientific study that the world was fixing to start wobbling next week and veer off toward the sun, folks, we kind of like the earth and we'd be praying for it. And God said, it's my footstool. What do you do with footstools? You just move them around if you want to. In the sense of the magnitude of God, the heavens become His throne. The earth is insignificant enough in the scope of the greatness of God to be considered a footstool. And yet this God, through the miraculous power of the divine, not only can, but wants to dwell in your heart, to comfort you, to love you, to share with you, to cohabit with you, to lead you, to dress you, prepare you for eternity, to give you the light and the salt to go forth and be a living testimony. He wants to occupy you and share with you that you and me can become His ambassador. Think of that. And don't ever use the excuse, but I've been so bad. You read, is it Ephesians? And he named off that category of terrible, terrible, ugly sins. Paul said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Praise God. Don't you ever think you've been so bad. Don't think that you've ever done so much. No, such as Paul has already addressed that question. But you're washed. The Lord, Brother Charles told us, the Lord wants to do a new thing in this earth. And that's fit you and me to become the temple of the living God. A habitation of God through the Spirit. We blame a lot on the devil. Rightly so. But I think it goes a little more personal in why we do not become the habitation of God. I blame the devil and I won't argue with you. But I believe it goes a little more personal than that. I believe in our thinking, makeup, and the lust of our flesh, we just don't want to yield. We don't see the virtue and the glory and the deliverance and the joy and the peace, and we cast our eyes on the things of this world or the things of our own making, and we forfeit, folks, riches. We invest in penny stock. It's never going anywhere. Most all penny stock, you know where it goes? To zero. It's a reason for it being what they call penny stock. It's not really worth quite that much. Lord, help us not to invest in penny stock. It's just going to go down, down. And after a while, it's going to like having a trunk full of Confederate money. You know? Wow! I got $20 million saved up. How would you get it? Oh, my great-granddaddy left it to me. And it was his life savings, $20 million. You go open that trunk and it's got a picture of Jefferson Davis on the front of it. It's worthless. It's worthless. It's worthless. May God help us to take our life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. Come into my life. Where is the, and then he goes on, where is the temple, where's the tabernacle you're going to build for me? I'm getting ahead of myself on this, but Lord willing, we're coming to the end here. The answer to the question is, where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? The answer to that is, don't be so foolish as to assume that you could ever do that. Could you build a house to inhabit the heavens? Could you build a house to inhabit, occupy the footstool? Couldn't do it, could you? So it comes down to this. God told me through Jesus Christ and you through Jesus Christ that I'll build my church. It's the Lord's building. The Lord has built a tabernacle that can occupy Him. It's the washed, redeemed, clean heart of man. And think about it. Absolutely all the wisdom. You know, it's kind of amazing. Some of you probably have this program called eSword. And, you know, Adam Clark's commentaries, buy them in book form, stack up probably that high anyway. That's nothing for eSword. Nothing for your computer. Commentaries, Pilgrim's Progress, always just, you can just download on a little bit of piece of information. Chip. Think about that in terms of God wanting to come in His glory. The fullness of God come right on down. Come right. The power, the intensity, the authority just come right on down. To come right in my heart of yours. Folks, can you ever think of being richer? Sell all your troubles this morning. Sell all your sin. Sell all your pride, your vanity, this independence that I can do it, that I don't need anyone. Sell all of that. Get rid of it. And purchase for yourself the pearl of great price. And in that pearl, I'm going to think of it this way now. In this pearl, Peter said, is everything that pertaineth to life and to godliness. That's what we get. And didn't I do a pitiful job of explaining it? I can't. But what we get is everything. Isn't that a statement? And what else is there besides life and godliness? That's all there is. And we get everything that has to do with it. Everything that is important, everything that is critical, everything that glorifies, everything that is good, God has afforded. And He said, I'll come and make my abode. We, Jesus said, in the 14th chapter, John, we will come and make our abode, our dwelling place, our residency in your heart. Thank God this morning that you and me can be rich. Rich in the things that are true riches. We can be rich in the presence of God dwelling in our hearts. You pray for me.